Our reading is from Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We thank God for his word.
That introduces our character for today that I would like to talk about. John the Baptist, who I find to be a challenging and encouraging example of someone who pointed the way to Jesus. Life's journey for all of us has ups and downs. And I think all of us in this room are on a journey of a relationship with Jesus. If not, I invite you to start that journey, but I'm going to talk to those who are either on the journey or contemplating it or enjoying the journey, a journey of relationship with Jesus. And I want to point out three stages in the life of John the Baptist. There was a stage before he'd been born, and there was a stage when he was doing his stuff, and there was a stage when he was in prison, not able to do his stuff. And in that reading, we heard his basic message. He was pointing to Jesus. So, first stage of his life, in the womb, responding to Jesus. Wonderful passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, in which it was promised that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." You will recall he had a miraculous conception. His mother was barren, In Luke 1, it says three times that she was barren and elderly and not able to have children. And then in Luke 1:37, the angel was talking to Mary and was saying, nothing will be impossible with God. No word, literally, not any word is impossible with God. Your relative Elizabeth has already conceived a son in her old age, and Mary, you're going to conceive as well. A couple of miracles going on at the same time. No word is impossible with God. That Greek word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, for those who are writing notes. I'm going to come back to that word. Every word that God gives is valuable and to be treasured. Then verse 44, there's this wonderful testimony of Elizabeth who says, when the sound of your greeting, Mary, reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, as soon as the tiny Jesus in the womb of Mary came into his vicinity, and Mary greeted his mother, he heard the greeting and he leaped for joy in the womb. You may recall this was a baby who never heard his father's voice in the womb. His father had been struck dumb at the announcement. But when he heard the mother of Jesus' voice, he leaped with joy. I find that quite inspiring. And when he was born, many rejoiced at his birth, it says, verse 14. Verse 58. And he grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So John had a training. He was born into a priestly family, so probably for the early years of his life, he was training in the ways and understanding of priesthood. But then perhaps for 10 years, he was in the desert being taught directly by God in the wilderness. My reflection on this first phase of John the Baptist's life, a baby able to rejoice at the presence of Jesus, perceiving the presence of Jesus and leaping with joy. Even a baby in the womb perceives and responds to love, to words, is valuable. God cares for us from the start of our life. And there is a kind of childlikeness, a simplicity, looking for the work and the words of Jesus and responding with joy. On this Remembrance Sunday, I invite us to remember those special moments when Jesus has spoken to us, when he has revealed things, when he's given us special promises. I keep a little journal of the things that God says to me, and I'm as forgetful as anyone else, and I look through my journal from time to time and see the things that God has said. Things like, I love you and trust me, that kind of stuff. Every word that God gives us, we can hold on to. Did you know that we carry the Spirit of Jesus with us? When we enter a room, actually, potentially, people can notice God has entered this room, just like John the Baptist noticed, even when he was a little bit more than 6 months old, inside the womb. And our hearts respond to God's word. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, talking among themselves, didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus was talking to us and explaining the scriptures? Our hearts burn. So, in the womb, responding to Jesus, stage one of John the Baptist's life, he was showing responsiveness to God, perception of Jesus, even before he was born. So we have things to learn from babies and sucklings, and that's one of them. The second stage of his life, in his ministry. So in the womb, responding to Jesus. Secondly, in his ministry, magnifying Jesus. And you may recall the last verse, that we had in our reading today. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. This is one of the things that God the Father loves to do, is to magnify his son Jesus. Tell people how wonderful he is. Interesting, I notice two passages where that episode is recorded, and one of them has the words when the Father says, "You are my son, my beloved," and the other passage has, "This is my son, my beloved." It's as though when God speaks, there's different nuances that apply to everybody who hears it. It's not just one simple word, it's one wonderfully unified word which carries meaning to many people in many ways according to their own needs and situations. God's word is not simply limited to a mark on a page. God's word is alive and powerful. We listen and we look for God's word. But I found another wonderful thing here. Beginning of chapter 3 of Luke, taking you through a Bible study here. I don't apologize for that. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And that was his call, and he came preaching, "Repent and get ready for Jesus." That rhema came to him. Now, I looked just a couple of verses before that. And it was the story of Jesus in the temple, 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. His parents found him. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way? Your father and I have been looking for you." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the rhema which he had made to them, didn't understand the word which Jesus had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured this rhema, all these rhemas, in her heart. One of the things that made Mary such a great woman, not only that she was the mother of Jesus, but she treasured every word that Jesus spoke. Even that word from a 12-year-old in the temple, when she was rebuking him, he spoke a rhema to her, which she then treasured in her heart. It says so specifically, treasured in her heart. That's a word for me. Every time we get a word or a message from the Lord, treasure it in our heart. What does that mean? It means guard it, keep looking at it, look at it from different angles, regard it as valuable, don't let anyone take it away. Hold on to what rhema God has given, that Greek word for a word spoken at a particular time with a particular meaning. God speaks. So be like Mary, treasure every word that God has given us. So John's ministry, magnifying Jesus. A short ministry, and he achieved a lot. He gave the message of repentance, many other exhortations. He preached the gospel to the people. He baptized many. He rebuked the scribes and Pharisees who came and said, "You brood of vipers." So he was schooled in tact and diplomacy. He advised crowds about not being greedy and generous and so on. He advised tax collectors to be honest. He advised soldiers not to be violent and not to abuse their position. He even advised King Herod that he committed a wicked thing by marrying his brother's wife. And he got thrown into prison as a reward for that. But he pointed to Jesus. His ministry, he also baptized Jesus. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But what I see from John's ministry here is that it was a word that God gave him that he then treasured and he used and he passed on for the rest of his life. And that's what God asks of us, is to pass on what God gives us. Tell other people about Jesus. And interestingly, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, there's a guy called Apollos, some of you may remember, who was a Jew from Alexandria, who was a really clever Bible teacher. But all he had was what he'd learned from John. But that was a wonderful foundation from John the Baptist. And a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, took him under their wing and taught him more fully that John had been giving the preparatory message, but Jesus was the real fulfillment. And then that fulfilled Apollos' ministry, and from then on he spoke with much more power about the Lord Jesus. You see, John the Baptist had sown some seeds. He'd passed on what he knew, and years later, or decades later, they had been fulfilled and flourished and were fruitful. So that's a thought too. When we preach or just say a simple word about the Lord, we may not see much result at the time, but God could use it years or even decades later in someone's life. Well, what was the response to John's ministry? As we continue to think about his ministry, all sorts of responses. On the whole, it was summed up in Matthew 11. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So on the whole, people said, he's got a demon. Jesus eats and drinks too much. Well, he's an alcoholic. He's a party goer. He's irresponsible. John the Baptist, oh, well, he doesn't eat or drink, and he's got a demon. So either way, they were negative. But here's another thing. Andrew, we don't hear much about Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He was the one who started off as a disciple of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist showed Jesus to Andrew. And Andrew went and brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. He introduced him to Jesus. Then we hear much more about Peter than we do about Andrew. So there's lovely steps in a chain there. Priests and Levites, their response was, who are you? Who do you think you are? To John the Baptist. And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And again, there's a summary. Tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, but you, the chief priests and elders, did not. So all sorts of mixed responses. King Herod, now this is fascinating. He wanted to kill John the Baptist because John the Baptist was exposing his sin and rebuking him. He was afraid to kill him because the people regarded John as a prophet. But here's the thing, even while he was in prison, it says Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. But he was perplexed. So there was something that he responded to. He realized this was an important, truthful message, but actually it was too challenging for him. And it required a change of lifestyle, and he wasn't willing to pay the price. And you remember, ultimately, John was executed through the schemes of Herod's family. Jesus himself commented on John the Baptist. He said a few things. He said he was a lamp that was burning and shining. I quite like that. I'd like to be a lamp that's burning as well as shining when I talk about Jesus, or if I'm a light. I'd like to have a bit of warmth as well as truth about me. What else did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He's a prophet, but more than a prophet. Well, that's quite commendation, isn't it? Do you fancy being a prophet? Do you fancy being more than a prophet? And he also said, Jesus said of John the Baptist, he himself is Elijah, if you care to accept it. So John the Baptist said, no, I'm not Elijah. Now Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah, if you care to accept it. So I just throw that out as a very interesting little paradox here. Sometimes the things that God says become true if we choose to accept them. Or perhaps a matter of identity. Who we really are is what God says, but we have to accept what God says, who we really are. Just mull that over. Who does God say we really are? By the way, God says we're his sons and daughters. and that he loves us, that he's committed to us, and that he's passionately loving towards us. That's who we are. We're sons and daughters of God. So the things John said about Jesus, well, we could say an awful lot. He acknowledged that Jesus was mightier than him. He said, Jesus' rank is higher than mine, for he existed before me. That's interesting. Talking about his cousin, 6 months younger than him. He says, Jesus existed before me. So he recognized that Jesus existed before he came into this world, before the incarnation. And he bore witness that this is the Son of God. And he also said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He promised that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And again in John 3, he says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He was referring to a Jewish wedding where the best man waits with the bride and hoping that the bridegroom will turn up. Because if the bridegroom doesn't turn up, he has to marry the bride.
Wow.
That apparently was the custom. So when he hears the shout of the bridegroom, he rejoices because, phew, that's a relief, the bridegroom has come. Yeah, it's amazing. So John is using this analogy. He's like the friend of the bridegroom who's waiting to hear the voice of the bridegroom. When he hears it, he rejoices. That was what he'd done when he was a baby, when he heard the voice of Jesus. So the voice of Jesus' mother, he jumped for joy. And here he's saying, when I hear the voice of Jesus, I rejoice. My joy is hearing the voice of Jesus and knowing that other people are hearing the voice of Jesus. My joy has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He was happy to be the second fiddle, you know, the hardest instrument in the orchestra to play. And here's a little testimony about John 10, verse 41. Many came to Jesus, because Jesus went to the place where John had baptized some while ago, where he started baptizing, and people were saying, John performed no sign, and yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in Jesus there. So even if you're not working miracles, which a lot of us aren't most of the time, if we speak about Jesus and speak the truth about Jesus, then we may be planting, sowing a seed. Eventually, he's going to bear fruit. Later on, Jesus came and people said, yeah, he's the one that John was talking about. Yes, I believe. So that's encouraging. So my challenge here, look and listen for Jesus everywhere. Rejoice when he appears or speaks or blesses you or blesses someone else. Nurture the joy that Jesus gives us. Cherish special moments and memories. Can you remember any great blessing that Jesus has given you or God has given you? Then just cherish it and treasure it in your heart. Remember it from time to time, like Mary did. And speak from our experience about Jesus. Let everything we say about Jesus be true. When I testify about Jesus, I often testify about my own failure in following him, because I'm more conscious of failure than success in my following of Jesus. But I don't hesitate to testify of that. I say, Jesus is fantastic and special, and I keep on messing it up, but I keep on trusting him and going back to him. And I find that that actually connects with people. I'm not pretending to be perfect as a disciple, not pretending to have it right, but I'm telling them who it is that I'm following. That's what John did. Third phase of John's life, in prison, doubting Jesus. You may remember when John was thrown in prison, he sent a message to Jesus saying, are you really the one who's coming, or should we be looking for someone else? I don't blame John for that. I didn't read the details, but I understand that prison life in those days was pretty unpleasant. Dark and cold and smelly and uncomfortable, and they didn't have a colour television to watch, and they didn't have rights. So, quite understandably, he became a bit discouraged and wondered whether he'd got it all wrong. Sent to Jesus, you know, are you really the one who's coming? Because Jesus was not doing it according to John's timetable. I think that's one of the things I have a little gripe with God sometimes. You know, he doesn't seem to do things soon enough. He makes promises, but then it takes a long time before they're fulfilled. God's timing is always perfect. So he sent the question to Jesus, and Jesus sent back the answer. But questions. I noted that John the Baptist was responsible for three questions to Jesus. On three occasions, he questioned what Jesus was doing. Either he or his followers questioned. The first question, Jesus came to John to be baptized. John said to Jesus, you've got it wrong. You, Jesus, you're doing it the wrong way around. You should be baptizing me. Or he said, why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptizing you. So that's the first occasion when John knew better than Jesus, like we often do. And the second time, in the middle of the ministry, John's disciples came to Jesus. Now, I can't blame John entirely for this. His disciples asked Jesus a question. Remember what that question was? Why do we fast, but your disciples don't fast? We and the Pharisees fast. In other words, we're doing the religious rituals. We're doing the disciplines. We're following the procedures. We're paying the price. Why don't your disciples fast? Why are your disciples having such a nice time? And then Jesus answered by saying, at a wedding, everyone's happy. You know, that's the time when you should be rejoicing and celebrating. So John the Baptist here, either he or his disciples, are kind of criticizing Jesus for not being disciplined or religious enough, perhaps, not following the right tradition. And then this third question, it's an even deeper question. Are you actually the person that you claim to be? Says John to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke John. He's so understanding. He actually delays the answer. He makes the messengers watch. Well, he heals a few people and cleanses a few lepers and raises the odd dead person from death to life. And then he says to John's disciples, go back and tell John what you've seen. You see the blind receive sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then Jesus says, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. That's a challenge for me. How often do I stumble over Jesus when he perhaps doesn't answer in the way I want or doesn't act in the way that I think is fair or just, or he gives something to another person and not to me, or someone else gets an experience of God when I wish I could get an experience of God, something like that. Jesus is so understanding, and actually he likes us to ask him questions, so I think that's all right. And was John doubting, or was he just expressing the doubts of others? I don't know. But we sometimes doubt whether God or Jesus is doing what we think he should in relation to things like baptism, in relation to things like religious practices, or in relation to ministry. And we may judge other people in relation to their churchmanship or their ministry or their traditions. They're not following Jesus the right way. But we are. We know better. There's a challenge there. So Jesus understands our need for reminders and reassurances. He speaks to our heart. And he does unexpected things. But we can choose to trust. That's the challenge to me, to choose to trust. He's still doing the right stuff. He's still leading me. So if I summarise the three stages in John the Baptist's life, in the womb, perceiving Jesus responding with simple joy like a child, any connection, any reminder, any memory of Jesus. Cherish those special moments. Be childlike. And then in our ministry, make Jesus the central focus. What do I mean by in our ministry? I mean in the way we go about our daily lives, living for Jesus, being who we are. Look for him, see him, discern him, appreciate him, talk about him, enjoy him. And then in those moments of doubt, the third phase in John's life in prison, bring our worries and doubts to him. We're not going to bother him by our questions. He may give some answers that we really do need to hear. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. So there we are, my thoughts on John the Baptist. We have another moment for reflection, and then I think Christine wants to invite you to share 1 minute testimonies.